Some of us in this room are cooks by instinct. Like, you don't even need a recipe because you just know the right herbs and spices to throw in there and how much a pinch is and all of that, right? So you just kind of cook by instinct. And maybe there are other things you do that other people have to look up the instructions on YouTube. And you don't have to, because you actually did the YouTube video, because you know how to do it. The thing is, some people, I think especially if you're someone like me, that you grew up in Sunday school and all of the stuff, you know, all through your life, maybe you've developed some really good instincts when you look at a passage. And maybe you've heard that passage preached like 10,000 times. And so you're pretty sure you know what that's about. And it's immediate when you look at it. If you think you've got to write about it or lead a small group about it or stand up and teach about it, you think to yourself, well, I know exactly what I need to say from this text, right? From a sense of instinct. But here's the thing. Sometimes cooks who cook by instinct end up with cakes that don't rise and too much salt in the stew, right? And sometimes Bible teachers who move too quickly from the text to figuring out what they're going to say about the text end up hammering away on something that may be true, that may be helpful, that may be worthwhile, but isn't actually what the Holy Spirit intends to be communicated from that text. And here's the thing. Have we, as communicators of God's word, have we really done what the Lord has called us to do? If we give a great talk, everybody says, oh, that was great. Maybe we even made them cry and laugh or whatever. And yet we miss the point of what the Holy Spirit intended to communicate through that particular text. And so if we're not going to rely on our instincts developed maybe over a lifetime of how to communicate or teach a text, how are we going to figure out what we're going to emphasize from the text? We need a tool. Sean last night was telling us about that book, Dig Deeper, which I really do recommend to you. It's such a good companion to Simeon Trust, that each chapter is about a tool you're going to use on a text. And so in this session, we're going to pull out a particular tool to go work on the text, to see what we can unearth in the text, specifically with the goal that it would give us a sense of how this text, what is emphasized, all right? And as we're going to try to pull out this tool of structure, and here is the key question of structure. Here's our goal as we work on structure. We're asking, how has the author organized this passage? I mean, I would just write that in large letters. And next time you come to these worksheets, just keep thinking about that, because we can get kind of bogged down, I think, in some of the technicalities of how am I going to put this on the page, how this structure was. But this is what we're really going for, is how has the author organized this passage? And why do we need to figure out how the author has organized the passage? It's because we have a solid conviction. And maybe you don't have this solid conviction, but I'm hoping to pass along this solid conviction to you, which is this, that every text has a structure, and that as we use this tool of structure on the text, it's going to reveal an emphasis in our passage. And then the real conviction I want you to come to out of that is that that emphasis is going to be what shapes your message. When I think about some of my greatest failures in the past in terms of writing or speaking, it's where I had something I wanted to say and used a text to say it, rather than what was the Holy Spirit intended message of that passage, and did I allow that to shape the emphasis of my message. We don't want it to be just instinct that shapes our message. We don't want it to be the felt needs of our audience that shapes our emphasis. We don't want to be what we heard some other teacher teach about this, but we want the Holy Spirit intended emphasis of the text. So how are we going to get to the structure of the text? Well, we have to look at our text with X-ray intensity. I know that some of you flew here to the workshop, and I wonder, when you got to the airport and were going to get on the plane, were they willing to accept your, were they willing to just look on the surface of you and say, yeah, I think she's going to be fine? No. What did they do? They sent you through an X-ray machine, right? Because they want, I don't know if they could really see all of this on you. Let's hope not. How much can they see? Anyway, right? I don't know if they could see those ribs you got in there, right? But they weren't content to just give you a look-see, right, on the surface. They said, no, we got to look more closely, like with X-ray intensity, because we want to get at what's beneath all that big old jacket and heavy sweater and see if there's anything in there that we might miss if we just gave her a kind of a surface look, all right? Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever heard someone teach or preach? Like, you looked at the passage and you thought, man, what are they going to say about that? I'm not sure I even get this, right? And then you heard the teaching about it, and you were like, why didn't I see that? Because now I look at the passage, I can see it's right there. I didn't have eyes to see it. Well, it's because that teacher preacher spent some time looking in the passage, not content to just look at the surface and say a few surface these things, but they looked at that passage with X-ray intensity, trying to get to the bones of it, into the very bones of it, to see what it had to say. And if you think about what's in the bone, what's in bones, inside bones? Marrow. And what's blood and marrow? And what does that do? It's what gives us life. And so when you hear someone teaching, you go like, how did she get that? I didn't see it. She got down to the marrow, and that's where the life, and as she communicated, you know what it did? It gave you life, because it's the word, the Holy Spirit intended word that fills us with life. So we're going to try using this tool of structure. Now, if you came to my house, and I bet if I came to your kitchen, you have a drawer full, you know you got to use a knife to cut up the lettuce or the bread, right? Do you in your drawer have actually kind of some specialized knives for certain things? Certain things for paring an apple, right? Certain things for cutting up lettuce or bread. So you notice in general it's a knife, but it actually gets more specific than that. And in a sense, this tool of structure is similar in that we've got slightly different tools of structure that we're going to use depending on what type of literature we're working in. So I want you to open your Bibles to Revelation 1 through 8. And once again, I left my Bible like I don't even need it, right? All right, look at 1 through 8. And I want you to just scan it with your eyes there a second. And I want you to tell me what kind of literature type are we reading there in Revelation 1. Give it just a second, and then I'll ask somebody to throw up their hand and answer me. What kind of literature do you think that is? And in an epistle, what's the literature type that makes up most epistles? Discourse. Discourse, right? I would say that part of Revelation is discourse. Now, look down in the second part of 9 through 19. and kind of scan that. Are we still reading discourse? What do you think this is? Why do you say, somebody, why do you say it's narrative? Throw up your hand. Why would you say it's narrative? Yeah, and then this happened, and then I saw this, and then this happened, right? So that's going to be narrative. All right, turn the page again. Maybe get to, look in chapters 4 and 5. Do you notice on your page there are certain sections of it that aren't in paragraph form? Why is that? Because they are poetry. So we've got three different literature types here in the book of Revelation. So it means actually we're going to have to pull out three slightly different tools to try to get at their structure to figure out what is what. All right, so let's talk about the first one we saw was discourse. So if you're going to try to get to the structure of a section of discourse, what are some strategies you might use to try to figure out? And remember our key question was what? How has the author organized this passage? All right, that's our goal. So what strategies might you use to try to figure out how has the author organized this passage? Somebody got one? You could diagram out his argument. I do that a lot. And like I need what I use graph paper and usually set it sideways, right? Because I'm trying to figure out, okay, what are the big main parallel points? And then what are the points that fall under that? And then what point is all of that driving toward? What, right? So diagram would be one. What would be another one in discourse?
Repetition.
What do you mean by that? What kinds of repetition?
Words, repeated phrases. Yeah.
Love it. Words, themes, phrases, repeated, even patterns maybe. I think we're going to see a pattern repeated as we look. What would be another strategy you might use in discourse? Yes.
Look at the characters in the story.
I don't think that's discourse quite yet. I think that might be another literature type, right? If we're going to look at narrative.
Yeah.
So that's all right. So if we're looking at narrative, characters. And so like for some of my worksheets on Revelation, that was the case for me to look at these characters to kind of break it down. So let me just go back briefly to discourse. Yeah, so we talked about there would also be transitional words that help you. You know, this happened so that, or because, or and yet. Right? Those things are going to help you reveal that. You're looking at verbs a lot to see where this action. And sometimes, this is my non-technical way to say it, is you look at it and it just breaks up into certain parts. You just look at it, you go, here's two things, this or this. Or you think, here's three natural things, right? And so sometimes I think you can just, you can see it. All right, so narrative, she mentioned characters. What might be another strategy that we would use to try to figure out the structure of a narrative passage? Plot arc. Okay, so some of you who had a better education than I did, you know what she's talking about. I didn't learn this till I got to Simeon Trust, but it has been pretty transformative to me. It was interesting, though. I taught middle school Sunday school recently, and I said, do you know about a plot arc? And they were all like, yes. And so I was just like, oh, this is great. Because, you know, for them to connect something they learned at school with the Bible just added so much energy. But anyway, so a plot arc is like this, every story, every movie you see, every story you read, it has a plot arc, right? So it begins with like a setting, use different words you could use. And then there's usually a crisis. And then there is what's the word? What kind of action? Rising action. All this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. And then it comes to a climax. You recognize, da-da-da-da. And then the climax, the crisis, is dealt with. And then there's like, you could call it falling action or what's the R word?
Resolution.
Yeah. Resolution. Now, how does that help us with structure? The main thing I think it helps is it helps us figure out what was the crisis, how did it come to a climax, and a lot of times that helps us figure out what this main point, what the emphasis is supposed to be because of that. All right, any other strategies for narrative?
So like parallel stories, where there's a story and another story, like
in the gospel. Yeah, how about if we call them contrasts, right? So contrasting stories, characters that contrast each other, situations that contrast each other, very good. Because you see it, and that oftentimes then it's just two, right? You got it's organized in two sections, so we see these two things. Something else? How about a change in who is speaking?
Surprises in a story.
I like that. Mm-hmm. What do you mean by that? Give me an example.
So an unexpected moment, something that would have been unexpected or shocking for the original.
Like the Samaritan is the one who's going to help this person on the side of the road. Oh, right? Is that a good example of what you mean?
Yeah, it's not the climax.
But it's still surprising.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it really helps us get to the emphasis. Yes, Rebecca? Yeah, I think I'd rather just skip it if I don't know what to do with it, right? No? Okay. Yeah, so, but then you go, oh, man, I'm going to have to figure that out, right? And why that's here. All right, so how about poetry? In poetry, what are some strategies are you going to use to try to, and what was our goal? How has the author organized this passage? How about in poetry? What are you going to use?
Stanzas.
What do you mean by that? Yes. So parallelism, like a lot of times you see one line and you see the next line. You see he's kind of saying the same things, but there's some shift. And to connect the subjects and objects or verbs can kind of help illumine and open it up for us. All right, good. Poetry uses a lot of what? Imagery and some symbols. Exactly. Did you want to say something?
I was just going to say, it kind of goes along with the stanzas, but there's a rhythm.
Yes.
So is there a pattern of threes? Is it this, and then this, and then this?
Yeah. Excellent. All right. We got to keep moving. All right. So before we talk about how to use some of these tools in an individual passage we're working on, I want to spend just a moment talking about kind of the macro structure of Revelation. All right, so on this side of the room, I want you to look up those in the first column passages on Revelation. Just look at them quickly. And then just like what is, if you're going to organize Revelation based on your knowledge of those passages, how is it organized? This side of the room, the other side, right? So the side of the room where you are. So this side does that column and this side does that column. All right. So look at it pretty quick. Look at it together, those four verses, and then I'll ask somebody, how is it organized? You should be seeing some similarities in these four verses, are you? There's a phrase, a similar phrase in all four verses. That tells you, okay, maybe I could organize how I understand the book of Revelation this way. All right. Some of you, anybody got it yet? Or do you need more time? All right. She feels like she's got it over here. So on this section, according to those four verses, what do you see four times that might help you with how to structure Revelation? Right. What showing you what does? Let's use the words from the text. Yeah, and the reason I pushed you on that might not be solely the future, might be all of in between too, right now and into the future. All right, so maybe you could organize Revelation according to these visions of what must soon take place, right? Okay, over here you saw a different way, four times. What? Somebody want to tell me how could you organize it according to your four verses? Did you see something similar in each one? What'd you see? Okay. All right. Anybody notice something else similar in all four of these? He was in the spirit and what? Right. So you could organize it, well, you could organize Revelation around four visions John was given. Because each time he says that, doesn't he? I was in the spirit and I saw. I get quizzical looks. Is that not what you saw? John says he was caught up in the spirit and was given a vision. So if we could organize, see Revelation as, hey, there's four visions here. And I'm going to try to get at the heart of each of those four visions. Now, Revelation is one of those books. There are so many ways you could organize your thinking about it. Here is an outline. You don't have to try to write, scribble this down unless you just really want to, or you can get it from me later. But, you've probably already discovered, and if you haven't yet, Revelation, the number 7 is very significant throughout the book. And so it might not be surprising to think the author organized the book in 7 sections. And here would be one way to think about it in 7 sections, that there's at the beginning and end, a prologue and an epilogue. And then in between there, he writes to the 7 churches and about the 7 churches. Then there's going to be 7 seals. And then there are 7 trumpets. And then there are 7 great signs. Then there are 7 bowls of wrath, 7 messages of final judgment, 7 last things. So that might be another way. So, And can you see that if you see this macro structure before you start in, that that's going to be helpful to you in getting a sense of what is being emphasized in the book? All right. But we want to get on to figuring out how to find the structure in a smaller passage. So let's say that we were going to lead a discussion on Revelation 2 and 3. So turn there. And as you skim 2 and 3, I mean, even just looking at your heading, somebody give me a general sense of how has the author organized this passage? I hear lots of murmuring. Somebody put your hand and tell me a clear answer. Yes. Kim, what? Letters, how many? Right. So we see that in general, the big picture, we've got letters to 7 churches in Asia. But then we say, oh, I'm not content to just be to see that on the surface. I've got to go deeper into this. And so what I want you to do is get with your partner. We don't have time to go through all 7, but let's look at just the first 2. And I want you to compare the first 2. And what is your goal? You're looking, what were our tools for discourse? Like the flow of ideas, repeated words. And I want you to see, as you compare these, what does it give up to you? What does it reveal to you about how these individual letters are organized that might help us come up with an emphasis for each of them? Okay? So I'm going to give you a few moments. Work with a partner. Question again is, what do I, as I compare these two and I look more closely, how has the author organized these letters in such a way that's going to be helpful for me to understand the emphasis? So I'm going to work through Ephesus, and you call out for me we'll see how similar. What was the first thing, the aspect you saw about Ephesus? What'd you see? A greeting. I might say it another way. Somebody else say it another way? I would say I like that better. See the difference? Because Jesus is introducing himself, but he's telling us something specific. So what you saw, identify or introduction of Jesus. And he's going to tell us something specific. I just wonder, from somebody who had the passage, Revelation 1, 9 through 20, did you notice anything about how he introduced himself? Right. So if we had already, if we had already worked on context for this, it might jump out to us. Oh, this is interesting. He's introducing himself with some aspect of who he is that we just read about in Revelation 1. All right. So an introduction or identification of Jesus and who he is. What would be the next thing you see? An acknowledgement. What might be another word?
Commendation.
A lot of times it's like, I see this and this is good, right? So let's do commendation. And then what did you see?
Condemnation.
Or another word might be?
Correction.
I like that. Anybody got another word? Rebuke. Because it's shorter. I'm going to use that. All right. Rebuke. Okay, I can see that. All right, so here's this thing. So with all of them, he says, I know, right? I know your works, right? And here's what I see that I want to commend. And then here for Ephesus, he's got, but then there's this problem that he rebukes. And then where does he go from there?
A tool to change that.
A tool to change it. I like that. What else might you say? Another way to call that?
A call to
repent. Correction. You like those C's? Yes, I like that. Oh no, my battery's going dead. We're going to be in trouble. All right, I better talk fast. All right. How about an instruction? Here's what you're supposed to do. But all of your words were great. I'm going to call it an instruction. All right. And then what came after that?
Consequence.
Consequence. I love that, C. All right. So what do you mean by consequence?
Like if you don't do this, this is consequence.
Here's what's going to happen. Yikes. All right. And then how? And then what? Reward, or what might be another word? What do you have?
Warning.
Sometimes, yeah, that would be kind of the part of consequence. Warning. It's warning of a consequence if you don't repent, right? That's repeated to everyone. There's something before that, ears to hear. A promise. I'd call it a promise, right? But I like reward, motivation. It's those things too, right? This promise. So if you, here's what happens if you don't repent. And here's what happens if you do. And once again, if we had read through the whole book beforehand, we saw how he introduced himself. We would have recognized those from chapter 1 in Revelation. And if we'd read all the way to the end of Revelation, Revelation 21 and 22, we would see that what he's promising, they all get reflected in Revelation 21 and 22. So having seen the whole thing of the book is going to help us with that. All right, so Smyrna people, what was the first thing you saw? It's probably going to be similar. His identification or introduction. And once again, he introduces himself differently, but once again, it's something from Revelation chapter 1. Then what did you see?
A commendation.
He's got something to affirm them for, that they're spiritually rich and enduring persecution. And because of the first one, we're thinking, okay, next is going to be a rebuke. Oh, no rebuke. But why does that stand out to us? Because we saw it in the pattern of the first one. And if we kept going on these other letters, we would see that that was there. So that stands out to us. Was there an instruction? Yes, be faithful in a bit. And then how about, was there a consequence? Yeah, so there's not really a warning or a negative consequence, but there is a promise once again. And once again, we would see that promise reflected in Revelation 19 to 22. So what was some of the strategy we used? We saw some repeated words. We saw a repeated pattern. And we wouldn't want to assume these things of all the rest of the letters, but as we went through them, we would discover, oh, they all have this. And so let me ask you this. If you were going to teach this passage, say you just went this far and you were going to teach it based on instinct, what do you think you picked up this passage and you got in charge, you were supposed to teach on Ephesus. What do you think you might emphasize? What would come natural for you to kind of really go at your people with? That Jesus knows. I like that. I like that. What else? What do we naturally lean toward when we're going to teach somebody? All right, so this is different. I think that we tend to lean into imperatives. Here's what you're supposed to do. Right. And so I think, you know, it's very natural then, I think, to really focus on this, to offer this rebuke of this loss of first love, and then focus in on remember where you've fallen, repent, do the works you did there at first. And certainly that's in there. So what we would want to do that. And so others of us, Rebecca said we might lean into the promise. Right? Others of us, we just only want to have good news, right? And we just want everybody to leave feeling good. And so we're going to tend to maybe lean into this promise. You're going to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. To lean into one or the other without the other is a problem. Right? So if your people leave and they sense, you know, it was only about, I got to do the things I got to figure out how to do devotions like I did when I first became a Christian because I got to do that. Or if they, oh, Jesus is so good and I'm just going to eat of the tree of life and it's great. And they have no sense, but they got no challenge for self-examination for whether or not they've lost their first love. But what's going to happen just as we work on this, we're going to see these elements again. I think one thing it's going to do, it's going to make us want to, in our teaching, make sure we cover these different elements. But this structure might do something else. It would be easy for us to run over that first part of Jesus introducing himself with some of these aspects of his character and then some of the aspects of his promise. And so maybe this exercise, what it does, it causes us, you know what? It begins and ends with who Jesus is and what he provides. And so maybe rather than making this all about do your self-examination to redo your devotions, or even you're going to eat of the tree of life, maybe doing this, digging in to see the bones of the text causes us to go, this is all about who Jesus is and his provision so that they can love him, so that his provision so they can repent. And so it might help to shape our emphasis because we looked at it more closely and we didn't just grab onto lost first love. I'm running with that. See what I mean? All right. Let's look at another chunk of Revelation. Turn the page to Revelation 4. So in 4 and 5, once again, we're back to narrative. John is going to tell us about an experience that he had. And it begins with a setting. Somebody in Revelation 4:1, what do you see as the setting? A door opened for him to see into heaven. And then in the setting, oftentimes we're introduced to the characters. So look in verses 2, 4, 5, and 6 and tell me what characters we're introduced to. What do you see in 2? Spirit, okay. 4. We've got elders clothed in white. All right, in verse 5. Gods. seven spirits of God, or the Holy Spirit, we could say. Six? Four living creatures. We'll have to spend some time figuring out who those are. All right, so how are we going to get to know these creatures? Well, we get to know them by what they do, what they say, sometimes by the question they ask. And what do we learn about the one on the throne and those who surround him from verses 8 through 11? He's holy and worthy. There's this other character. This is God on the throne. All right, so I want to give you a few minutes here to look at this passage, Revelation chapter 4. Remember, our key question is, how has the author organized this passage? And I want you to work with a partner, and then I want you to come back with a structure for this passage. How are you going to divide it up, and on what basis? How do you think the author has organized the passage? Now, because it's narrative, you could try a plot line if you want. That's not actually what I used, but you might come up with an emphasis that's significant if you do that. But how are you going to break this up into sections that helps open up the passage to you? All right, so I'll give you about 4 to 5 minutes for that, so work quickly. It's a short chapter, right? 1 through 11. Yeah. So tell me how you think chapter 4, 1 through 11 is organized. And what emphasis does that lead to? About 5. All right, ladies, did you find a structure? How did you divide it up? Is it 2 parts, 3 parts, 4 parts? Is it a drawing of some kind? What's going to help you? In what x-ray, when you looked at this with an x-ray, what is it giving up to you about how the author organized this passage? Somebody want to share with us what you and your partner came up with, what you would see? Maybe you have 2 or 3 headings or something, or sections or something. Nobody. All right, you're going to try it. You guys, the brilliant ones in the back there, yeah? We all needed more time. So we're all giving her grace because we knew it'd be lots better if she had more time. But go ahead.
So the 1 through 6.
Yes. Okay. So you kind of got an introduction to the throne, and then worship of the creatures, worship of the elders. All right. In the back, Susan, and you and... Okay, what have you got? Ah, okay. And what's the action? Yeah. Does that help you come up with an emphasis for the passage?
Yes.
What do you think?
Worship.
It's all driving toward that worship, right? Somebody else, what did you guys come up with?
We saw almost like a picture.
Yeah.
In that verses 1 through 7, we can't draw, so we didn't draw it. But it starts at the center.
Yeah. So you got God on the throne at the center.
And then you have the 24 elders.
And then you got the elders. Ah.
And then you have the creatures on the four corners.
Oh, 4 corners. I didn't, yeah, okay.
And you have the sea of glass that came out. So it's the things coming out. And so now that we have this scene with the throne of God in the very center, everyone focused in on that, that's when the worship then is described.
Ah. But it all revolves around. So does that reveal an emphasis to you? You know, and if our passage instead of just 4 was 4 and 5, our circles would grow. We'd have living creatures and might have angels, right? So there. All right. So I've got 3 minutes. I want to show you just one more example. We don't have time for you guys to look at it too closely, but just so you see, it might work in another passage. Turn to 7. So in 7, look at this. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of earth, holding back the four winds of the earth. No wind might blow. Then I saw another angel ascending. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. So before, what's led up to this has been talking about the seals being undone, and we're seeing this judgment on humanity. But now he's telling us there are some who were sealed for protection by God, and he's giving us a sense of who that is, or a sense of it. And so we get the sense, notice we've got a very specific number right there, right? It's 144,000. And a lot of times numbers in Revelation, they are indicating to us God has determined this, and he will bring about the, you know, exact number of those who belong to him. To me, it's reflective of the Lamb's Book of Life. The names are written there. There's not a big question about, is somebody going to get in, right? He is going to work his salvation for his complete number of I think 144,000 is 12 times 12 times 1,000. It's complete. All right. But then look, now he's going to give us another picture of the sealed, and I want you to see how it's a little bit different. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude. What? Wait a minute. Which is it? Is it 144,000? Or is it a multitude that no one could number? No one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out, "Salvation belongs to our Lord." All right. So he says, I saw this, 144,000. And then I saw this, and it was so big, nobody could number it. And so we put that under our X-ray. Why is he showing us this same group of people in two ways? And it would cause us to say, maybe he's showing us something different using this two different kinds of imagery to tell us something about who is going to be preserved, protected in the judgment. And so maybe this first one, 140,000, tells us something about the complete number of those who are sealed for protection from the wrath of the Lamb. And maybe this other one, that it says that no one could number. We could say the number of those who will be protected is complete. And then how would you balance that out from the other part? What would you maybe might say he's trying to communicate from the number is also, this group is also what? Vast. And this, as we look at it, if we apply that structure, we see this is in two sections. And so it's telling us, it's giving us two images of the same reality. What do I get from each that helps me get the emphasis of the whole passage? And we would get the sense that, okay, here is what he's wanting us to see from of those who will be protected in the judgment, that it will be complete. God will do his work to save all who belong to him, and that it will be a vast number of people. And so looking at that structure and each section contributes to the whole to figure out that that emphasis is what we're going for. All right. So let me just return to our principle from this instruction, and that is this conviction. Every text does have a structure. And the structure is going to, the reason we want to study it is going to reveal an emphasis. And then because of that, we want our emphasis in what we write or the way we lead a discussion or what we teach to shape our message. So that means we're going to put a text through the X-ray machine of our mind, hoping that as we look at it close, it's going to reveal some things. Just like the guy who looks at the TSA picture is going to reveal some things of that's all those things you put in your luggage. On the way home, it's going to reveal all those books that you bought here, right? Yeah, in your luggage. And what is that going to do for us? Because after we do that, then we're going to apply some of these other tools, like context that she presented last night. One we'll talk about later after lunch, how do we make a connection to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Another we're going to learn about how do we look at this through the lens of the melodic line of the whole book. And all of those tools used on it are going to prepare us to confidently, joyfully teach the word because we have a sense that we got to the Holy Spirit intended meaning of the text. I don't know about you, but when I get asked to teach, at first I go, yeah, that'll be fun. And then I read the text and I say, why did I agree to do this? I don't even get what this is talking about. How am I ever going to come up with anything appropriate, interesting, helpful, true to say from this text? Because I just looked at it on the surface. And then you start using these tools. You get underneath the surface. You start making discoveries. Now I can see it, right? And then the day comes when you're supposed to teach. You're not scared because you got all, you're like, I can't wait to say this. I can't wait for them to see that the number of those who are protected will be complete. They can be confident in that. And that the number of those who will be protected in the judgment will be vast. And you feel so excited about that good news, you're just ready to go for it.